Good morning. Welcome to Redeemer Bible Church this morning. Glad that you are here live, or if you are tuning in by way of internet, we are very happy that you are doing so that we can worship the Lord together today. Let me just give you a couple quick announcements. First, how about that rain? What a light show last night. Did anybody take that in? Anybody? Some of you, yeah, knocked out my power over there at times too. Yes. But it was great. Another demonstration of the Lord's magnificent power on this little bitty tiny planet in the vastness of His universe. Just reminding us of our absolute dependence upon Him for the rain we receive, for the food we eat, to the water we drink, to the beautiful foliage we see around us, all coming to us as a benefit from our great God and Savior. Let me just give you a couple announcements. Let me push the Wednesday night Good News Community. We'll hope if you are not coming yet, come check it out. Get here at 5:30, bring some food with you. It's potluck. You get what you get, and you don't throw a fit, okay? It's really good. We've had some great food so far, and we meet, we sing a little bit, we pray a little bit, and we get into the Word of God a little bit, and it's an opportunity for fellowship, a little fun, a little friendship, and getting in, as I said, the Word of God. So if you haven't done that, and your schedule permits, come check it out, okay? Come check it out. So, also, I want to encourage you, last week we talked about giving, right? Well, and we found out from the Word of God that we talked about how you give and why you give and the ways we give. Well, I just want to continue to encourage you to do just that. For those of you who do on a regular basis, thank you, thank you, thank you. Did I say thank you? We want to demonstrate that we certainly appreciate. You know, it's not easy today to share of your wherewithal, your funds in any situation, right? We have an economy that is very challenging, and so it's difficult to do. So when you give, it's certainly something we do as an act of obedience, but it's also something we do as an act of joy and worship. But it's also, we also understand it's not easy to do. So thank you for doing it, and keep on what you're doing. Let's go to the Word, or let's go to the Lord this morning and ask Him to bless our meeting today as we prepare to receive the Word of God, but also to worship Him in song. So would you bow with me, and let's just talk to the great God of the universe. Our Father, this morning again, we do thank You for the rain we received last night. Lord, it is a reminder again, as always, of how dependent we are upon You. Lord, we come to worship You today, to thank You today. Lord, those gathered here, we pray, all have a relationship with You now. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't, we pray that even today, that Your Spirit would turn their direction to You, to place faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because He is eternal God, the eternal God-man who died at the cross, paid for the sins of the world, rose from the dead to demonstrate His greatness and our forgiveness. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never given their life to You, we pray they'll do that. But Lord, we thank You for those who are here today who are Christian. We thank You that You graced us with Your grace, that we came to realize what truth really is. Lord, we live in a world where people are increasingly walking away from You. While we live in a world of increasing darkness, Lord, we pray that You will let Your light, let it be demonstrated, not only in this city, our communities across this state, this country, and yet around the world. Lord, we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be heard and received. Lord, we pray You'll open the hearts of many to come to You. Lord, we pray that You'll help us to be a catalyst in that. Lord, we pray today that as we worship You and praise You, Lord, help us as we go from this place to live through our lives and with our lips the gospel of Jesus, to share it as You give opportunity with people who so desperately need it. Eternity, Lord, is at stake. Help us to keep that ever mindful. Bless us this morning, Lord, as we come to bless you. Lord, we ask also, Lord, that your guidance, your help, your strength, salvation would be provided for those leaders here on a local, state, and national level. Lord, so that they would have the wisdom to make the decisions that are for our good, but most importantly, for your glory. We commit this service to you this morning because of Jesus our Lord. And it's his name we pray this morning. And all of God's people said together, amen.
Good morning, Redeemer. Why don't we stand and sing together?
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Sing, shout to the Lord.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the sea at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Well, I just want to warn you this morning. You are seated next to, or very close by, some of the coolest people in Dallas. Why don't you go meet them?
All right, everybody. Let us save the rest for lunch. Find your way back to your seats. Please remain standing as we shift focus towards the scriptures. Thank you.
Well, good morning, church. This morning we will be reading out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, verses 6 through 14. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Amen. Please remain standing.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice and cheer. In just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy. The day of his appearing will come at last.
He lives,
Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how. Rejoice, though Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind.
He lives,
Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
He's coming on the clouds.
Coming on the clouds, kings kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break, as broken hearts declare His praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. But who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion. Sin of the world, His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him.
So who can stop?
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Undone. In your presence. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone.
Jesus, I pray this morning that we would not forget that you are on the throne and that you are above all things. And I would pray that no matter what's happening in our lives, that we would remember the words that you've given to us. And part of those words are to love other people. In fact, Lord, at one time you say to love other people as yourself, as we love you. And that all the law is fulfilled in this. And I think sometimes we forget this little part when we're going through our daily lives and we have emotions and feelings and drama and problems and issues and things that pop up and that well up on the inside of us. Lord, I pray that in those moments we would look to you, and I pray that we would remember what you've spoken to us, and we would remember the way that you love us and forgive us daily is the exact same way that we're supposed to treat other people. We're supposed to forgive people the trespasses that they've done against us the way that you've forgiven us, and that we are supposed to show your love to others around us, no matter who they are, believer, non-believer, everyone. And Lord, I pray that we would keep this in our minds and in our hearts as we go through this week, and that this morning we would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
It happened. Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. It happened. The stone was rolled away. Jesus walked out of the tomb, and he lives forever. And now that Easter's over, it's our turn. We have been born again into a new life. We are dead to sin, but alive to God. No longer slaves to this world, but set free to pursue God's righteousness and embrace the gift of eternal life. We have been bought with a high price through Christ's redeeming blood. We have been made temples of God's Spirit, free from condemnation and reconciled to the Father. Though we may struggle here on earth, we press forward to our eternal homeland, walking in faith and with confident hope that the one who began this good work will bring it to completion. Jesus rose and the gates of heaven opened, and that victory alone means that nothing can separate us from God's love. This is why we hope. This is why we worship. This is why we give. This is why we go, pray, baptize, teach, and preach. And we'll never have to do this alone, for Jesus will be with us always until the very end. Easter may be over, but for us, it's also just begun.
Imagine with me, if you would, a scene that happens with great regularity in this country. A group of young people get onto a bus, mostly 18 to 20-year-olds, primarily men, but a few women. Each of them has a backpack filled with basically all of their worldly possessions. And when the bus arrives at their destination, they're told to get off the bus, stand in lines, do this, do that, go here, go there. And overseeing all of this is a very imposing figure with a brown hat. And that man is the drill sergeant, because these are recruits to the United States Marines. And over the next 3 months, that drill sergeant will put those recruits through an inordinate amount of pain and suffering and discipline and anguish. Now, it's not that the drill sergeant is inherently masochistic. He doesn't just love dishing out pain. He has a purpose for it. He needs to transform a bunch of TikTok-addicted teenagers into warriors who are ready to storm the beaches of Normandy on command. And he only has 3 months to do it. I bring this illustration up because I think it points to the value of having a disciplining influence in our lives. Well, about 3,000 years ago, King Solomon, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, made the same observation in the book of Proverbs. Now, broadly speaking, Proverbs tells us that every one of us starts simple. And depending which voices we listen to, we either progress on the road to wisdom, which leads to life and blessing and prosperity, or if we listen to the wrong voices, it's on the path to foolishness, which only leads to death. And according to Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon wrote Proverbs to his son to train him and instruct him in the ways of wisdom. He wanted his son to become wise. And so he spent much time extolling the benefits and virtues of wisdom. And today, we are looking at a rather difficult aspect of wisdom, the aspect of discipline, or we might say suffering, trials, the difficulties in life that the Lord uses to help make us wise. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In the past 2 weeks, Brother Ashton and Pastor Bruce have very ably led us through verses 7 to 10. And I think we actually have a unit that begins in verse 5 and concludes in verse 12. So today we'll focus on 11 and 12, but just to get the context in our heads, I will start reading for us in verse 5. Trust Yahweh with all your heart. Do not lean toward your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will straighten your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and retreat from evil. There shall be healing for your flesh and refreshment for your body. Honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first fruits of all that will come to you, and your barns shall be full of plenty, and your vats shall burst with new wine. Do not despise the discipline of Yahweh, my son. Do not be weary of his reproof, because whomever Yahweh will love, he will rebuke, as a father delights in his son. As we read through this, you probably noticed a certain pattern that these verses come two at a time. So verse 5 and 6 go together, and 7 and 8, and so on. And in each case, there is at least one command followed by at least one result of obeying that command. So in verse 5, trust the Lord with all your heart. Verse 6, and he will straighten your paths. And I suppose there would be much we could say about that, but I know this much. A straight path is a whole lot easier and a whole lot faster than a crooked one and a bumpy one. So is it fair we could say for that? Solomon was saying that wise living leads to a life that is a little bit easier than foolish living. And then verse 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. And verse 8, there shall be healing for your flesh. Well, hey, I want to be healthy. You want to be healthy. Who doesn't want to be healthy? Verse 9, honor Yahweh from your wealth. Verse 10, and your barns shall be full of plenty. Your vats shall burst with new wine. To contemporize this, I suppose we could say your bank accounts, your retirement savings are full, your garage is full. Although maybe some of you have vats of wine. If you do, you can see Pastor Forrest afterwards for confession, okay? Now, if I were a prosperity preacher, I would stop at verse 10 and say, don't you dare go on to verse 11. But the reality is, wisdom includes more than just benefits. There's also the Lord's discipline. And so we come to these words, discipline and reproof and rebuke. These are also elements of wisdom that we need to consider. So where we'll go today, roughly in three parts, we will first look at these two verses, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Then we'll broaden our look at the entire Old Testament. And then we'll move to the New Testament to see what that has to say about trials and suffering as well. So, by the way, where's Pastor Bruce? Is he here? This is called a staple. Last week he had loose leaf paper, and I guess the vent blew half his sermon away. So, anyways, first of all, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Do not despise the discipline of Yahweh, my son. Do not be weary of his reproof. This word for discipline is a very interesting word, actually. It's very fascinating. It's the Hebrew word musar, musar. And it gets translated in the Proverbs alone as discipline, chastisement, instruction, training, exhortation, warning, and correction. Really, it has two primary meanings that we need to understand. The first meaning is instruction in terms of content. We could say this is a body of knowledge that we need to know to be wise. And in Proverbs, this word, musar, is used virtually as a synonym of wisdom, a synonym of insight, a synonym of knowledge. The person who wants to be wise is told to seek after it, Proverbs 23, 23. In fact, one is told to acquire it at any price, Proverbs 8, verse 10, and even to love it, Proverbs 12, verse 1. And the reason why it should be loved and sought after is it is the basis for wise living, according to Proverbs 19, 20. However, there are two groups of people who don't want musar, They don't want instruction. That would be the wicked and the fools. They despise it. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises musar, despises instruction. Proverbs 15:32 says, he who ignores musar despises himself. And so in this sense, musar as instruction is about education. Not formal education in the case of mathematics or grammar. It's about informal training in righteous living, in wise living. And it pertains to the installation of good values in someone by means of verbal instruction. And I think a good picture of this, some years ago, I had heard that there was an elderly man at my church who was excellent at being an accountability partner for young men. And so I sought him out and asked if he would be an accountability partner for myself. And he was ex-military, really tall guy, very imposing. And he says, okay, yes, I can do that. But every time we meet, I'm going to hit you with hard-hitting questions. You're going to tell me the truth. And if you need rebuke, I'll rebuke you. And by the way, the last question I'll always ask you is, have you lied to me in any of the previous questions? So that's not a formal education, but that's instruction in wise living. The second meaning of musar pertains more to discipline in the sense of punishment. It results when someone fails to listen to instruction, they fail to respond properly, and the result is this musar. This is what sinners and fools can expect. According to Proverbs 13:18, it says, poverty and disgrace belong to him who ignores musar. Poverty and disgrace. Proverbs 15:10 says, severe discipline, severe musar, belongs to the one who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. So we have the negative outcomes. We have poverty and disgrace and death for those who don't want musar. Now, how exactly is this discipline administered? Well, some of it comes through experience. We might call this the school of hard knocks. When you make a mistake and there's a negative consequence associated with that, and you say, well, that was so bad, I won't make that mistake again. You have learned by experience. It might come through a physical trial. It might come through physical pain, suffering of some kind. It might be the application of the rod, according to Proverbs 22:15. It says, folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a boy, but the rod of musar, the rod of discipline, will drive this foolishness out of him. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not withhold musar from a boy. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now, in all of this, this musar, this discipline, it has a beneficial purpose. There is a positive outcome that is desired. In fact, the basis for musar is love. Proverbs 13:24 says this, he who withholds the rod hates his child, but he who loves him gives him musar, gives him discipline. Jumping back to the Marine recruit illustration, if one of those Marines does something really stupid, I don't know, let's say they're at the firing range, they have live ammunition, and they stand up with their loaded rifle and they spin around and point at everyone, there's going to be a penalty for that. Maybe the instructor says, all right, 100 push-ups. Now, I'm sure we all did 100 push-ups this morning, but just in case you didn't, when you get to 95, it's pretty painful trying to get those last five. Your muscles are aching and you're sweating and breathing hard. It's very painful. But do you think that after a penalty like that, that recruit would make the same mistake? Probably unlikely that they would. They would remember the pain associated with their error. So these are the two primary meanings we have for this word musar. The first is instruction in terms of a body of knowledge, And the second is physical, often physical, sometimes emotional, discipline and or punishment. Now, which did Solomon have in mind? Depending which Bible translation you have, it might say instruction, or it might say discipline. And if you read the commentaries, they don't agree either. I wonder, though, if Solomon had in mind perhaps both, because they both lead to wise living. In any case, the bottom line is that accepting Musar is beneficial because it's restorative. It has this beneficial, purifying aspect to it on one's journey to life and wisdom. On the other hand, sinners and fools reject it. And so we don't want to do that. Do not despise the discipline of Yahweh, my son, says King Solomon. And this word, do not despise, it actually comes from the word to vomit. Don't vomit at the thought of suffering. Don't spit it out. Don't find it distasteful. Take it in. Accept it. Submit to it. I fear that today many Christians hold a view of God that says God is simply there to make my life good, make sure that I'm healthy and happy and wealthy. That's actually an idolatrous view of God. That God doesn't exist. I saw a video recently on social media. There was a pastor from a church, and I use those terms quite loosely, out in California, and he was saying that he had a vision from God where God told him from here on out, and he's early, well, maybe mid-20s, I suppose, from here on out in his life, he would have nothing but ease. It would all be easy and good, no problems, no troubles, and apparently God gave him that revelation. Well, I had a few choice thoughts for him, having heard that. One was that he has no business whatsoever pastoring anyone. And another was that if he's genuinely saved at all, and I don't assume that he is, but even if he is, he doesn't get it. He doesn't have the right view of God. He doesn't have any place in his worldview for suffering and its value. And when suffering comes to his life, as it surely will, he won't know what to do. It doesn't fit his paradigm. And so whether he recognized it or not, he was despising the Lord's discipline. He found no place for it. Do not despise the Lord's discipline, says Solomon. And we might ask the question, well, why? Why should we not despise the Lord's discipline? Verse 12 gives us the answer. Because whomever Yahweh will love, he will rebuke. As a father delights in his son. So take note, the suffering, the hardship, the discipline that comes to God's children comes from a place of love. It is intended to restore, and it comes from a place of love. Now we might think, you know, Solomon, you didn't really understand suffering. I mean, you had 1,000 wives, you're pretty much the richest man to ever live. You had peace on all sides your whole life. You just don't get suffering. Well, maybe Proverbs is just an odd part of the Bible. Well, what does the rest of the Old Testament say? If we back up to the time of Moses, before they were led into the land, the promised land by Joshua, Moses gave them this instruction in Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. You don't need to turn there. We'll just be here for a minute. And you should know, this is Moses speaking, you should know with your heart that as a man disciplines his son, notice it's the same illustration now, father, son, and it's the same word, musar, just in the verbal form, discipline. As a man disciplines his son, so Yahweh your God is disciplining you. So you must keep the commandments of Yahweh your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. And by the way, Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. So both in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs, we have this connection between the fear of the Lord and respecting the fact that he will discipline those he loves. Well, you might say, okay, Solomon was Israelite. Moses was an Israelite. What about the non-Israelites? Maybe that's just for the nation of Israel. What about Job? Job 5:17. Behold, happy is the man, we could say blessed is the man, whom God reproves, and you must not despise the Musar of Shaddai. So same thing. So this idea, I mean, think of what happened to Job there. He lost his family, lost all his wealth, and then lost his health. And what was his response? Did he despise the discipline? He says to his wife, should we receive the good from God and not the evil? He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job did not despise the discipline of the Lord. So I think we can say, all right, it happened early with Moses, it happened later with Solomon, it happens inside Israel, it happens outside Israel. It's an Old Testament principle. Well, what about in the New Testament? You know, no longer are we under the Mosaic law. The Messiah has come, died, resurrected, ascended. Maybe now in New Testament times, we should be happy and healthy and wealthy, and this suffering thing is gone. Maybe it's for a past era. But we have a problem with that. Our two verses, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, are quoted exactly in Hebrews chapter 12. So go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12 if you would. And just to set the context here, the book of Hebrews was a sermon for a first century Jewish audience. They were Jewish Christians, and they were being persecuted by Jewish non-Christians. And they didn't like that. There was one way they could avoid that persecution, and that was by going back to Judaism, going back to the temple sacrifices, going back to keeping the Sabbath and keeping all the laws, and basically abandoning Christ. But the author of Hebrews says, no, don't go back to Judaism. Endure in your faith in Messiah. And he makes a number of arguments why they should do that. First of all, logical. Chapters 1 to 10 argue, don't go back to Judaism because Jesus is better than what you would go back to. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than angels. He's better than Aaron. He's a better sacrifice. He's the mediator of a better covenant. So don't go back for those reasons. Then in chapter 11, he argues they should not go back because of all the faithful examples in the Old Testament of people who endured. It's for people the audience would have respected. They were the heroes of the faith. So, oh yeah, they endured, so we should too. And then chapter 12, where we want to land, the author will argue, don't go back because the Lord disciplines his children. And that is a threat, by the way. He was implying that there would be punishment, severe punishment, should they rebel against Christ by going back to Judaism. And so, Hebrews 12, verse 5. Have you completely forgotten the exhortation which instructs you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline or give up when you are corrected by him. For the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and punishes every son whom he accepts. Now, it sounds a little bit different from what we read in Proverbs because the author of Hebrews was quoting the Greek Old Testament and not the Hebrew Old Testament. So it's a little bit different, but it's the exact same verses. But I love how he starts it. Have you completely forgotten? I wonder, in 21st century Christianity, have we completely forgotten this? Do we have such a view of God that says, God is loving, therefore nothing bad can happen in my life? Suffering should not be part of my existence. And yet, here it is. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Carrying on in verse 7, we'll go down to verse 11. Endure it for discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, in which all legitimate sons have become participants, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had our earthly fathers who disciplined us. Notice the same picture that shows up in Deuteronomy and Proverbs, now in Hebrews, fathers and sons. We had our earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Will we not much rather subject ourselves or submit ourselves to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, they, the earthly fathers, disciplined us for a few days according to what seemed appropriate to them. But he, Heavenly Father, does so for our benefit, in order that we can have a share in his holiness. That sounds like a benefit. This word, holiness, it's the same word that we could use for sanctification. So suffering helps us in our sanctification. And then verse 11. Now, all discipline seems for the moment not to be joyful, but painful. Any amens? It's not joyful, but painful for the moment. But later, down the road, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. So enormous benefits, sanctifying influence, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, go ahead, flip forward a page or two to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James was writing to an audience of Jews as well, who thought that the presence of trials in someone's life meant that they had sinned. And so the audience tended to look down on the poor, look down on those who were suffering, saying, aha, here's a lawbreaker. And if you were rich, of course, that meant, oh, you were keeping God's law. You're blessed. You're blessed. And James wrote that epistle to correct their view of trials. And he would argue that trials and suffering, instead of being a punishment, they were a means of perfecting one's faith. A means of perfecting or completing one's faith. So James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter various trials. Because you know that the testing or the trialing of your faith produces endurance. What does endurance do? Verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Central to James's argument is this connection between trials and perfected faith. And he's saying the Christian needs trials for this reason. Carrying on in verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask for it from God. Now, I see a lot of people separate verse 5 from the verses that come right before it, but the wisdom that James is talking about here is actually the wisdom to understand how trials complete your faith. So it's not some general wisdom. It's a very narrow wisdom of understanding the value and benefit of trials, and that's exactly what his audience lacked. That's what they needed. That's why he wanted them to ask God for that wisdom. So, very similar to Proverbs, James is saying that one aspect of wisdom is understanding not the human view of trials, but God's view of trials. Most of humanity, dare I say, including most Christians, have a view of trials that says, basically, if you're suffering, it's kind of your own fault. Now, this goes by a number of labels. It could be bad karma. It could be negative energy. It could be manifesting your negative thought life. Whatever the label, it's all kind of the same thing. But basically, it's your fault that you have a trial. Now, I would be negligent to fail to mention that the Bible does have a category of suffering as a result of sin. So I do want to say that there is a cause and effect relationship between sin and negative outcomes. So the Bible does say that. But what we're talking about here are trials or suffering that are not the result of sin. Think of Job. Job was blameless and upright. And he still went through all of that suffering. And so, like Proverbs, James is arguing that one must have God's view of trials. And where James ultimately goes is in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures testing, who endures trialing." And he'll say the same thing in chapter 5, verse 11. "Behold, we consider blessed those who have endured." And then he will go on to give the example of Job. And so, brothers and sisters, there is blessing in our suffering. It is part of working in us to perfect our faith. There's meaning, there's value in the hard times and the difficulties of our life. That's why James could tell his audience, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And that's why, going back to Proverbs chapter 3, where we started, we should not despise the discipline of Yahweh, the discipline of the Lord. We should not find it distasteful. We should not get nauseous at the thought. And so if you remember nothing else from this entire message, remember this. The motive of God's discipline is love, and the result of discipline is our good. The motive of discipline is love, and the result is our good. Every single one of us, no doubt, has faced numerous trials in our lives, whether in the past, present, or if not, definitely in the future. Trials will come. We want to make sure that we have God's view of trials, but that doesn't mean that we have to face our trials alone. One of the great joys of being part of the church, being part of the body of Christ, is that we can bear one another's burdens. We can encourage one another, help one another endure through the hard times. After the service, if anyone would like to come forward, I know Pastor Forrest and myself and some others will be here at the front. If you want to share something that's burdening you right now, we would be happy to talk with you and pray with you about that. Let me close with this. Back to the example of the Marine recruits. Many of them, during that 3 months, will meet their physical, mental, and emotional limit, and they will quit, and they will drop out. But others will endure. Others will have people around them, and they will encourage one another, say, "No, press on, don't quit. Go forward. Go to the end." And when they get through those 3 months of training, they will get to put on their finest dress uniform. And they will march out to the parade grounds, and their family and friends will be cheering in the bleachers. And they will attend their graduation ceremony. And that drill sergeant will be there as well. And they'll look at that drill sergeant and say, "You know what? He caused me so much pain and so much grief and so much suffering. But look at what I have become, a United States Marine." And I can't help but wonder if there's an analogy here to the Christian life. That someday, as believers, we will stand before the Lord in glory. And while we will be awed at his glorious and holy presence, I can't help but wonder if he will grant us insight to look back on our lives and say, "Oh, that's why you allowed that thing to happen to me. That's why I went through this difficulty. I didn't understand it then, but I do now. I see how it had that sanctifying influence. I see how it was conforming me to the image of Christ." And so, brothers and sisters, don't get nauseous at the thought of the Lord's discipline. Don't despise trials. Endure, press on. Let's encourage one another. And remember, the motive of discipline is love, and the result is our good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are merciful and gracious. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we have had a wrong view of trials, a wrong view of suffering. in the present, Lord, help us to endure. Help us to have a right attitude toward them. Help us to be sanctified through the hard times and through the difficulties. And help us all to encourage and love one another. We pray this all for your glory. Amen.
Amen. It's probably fitting, if you think about it, that this journey that we've begun of entering into a right relationship with the Lord was begun with a lot of pain on the Lord's part. And so we're going to move into the time of the Lord's Supper here. If you didn't receive one of these on the way in, just raise your hand and we'll make sure we get one for you. But it is interesting, even as Jason has kind of led us through, that being in a right relationship with the Lord involves the Lord working in our lives and helping us work through some difficulty, some trial, some pain. And it's only fitting that he allows humanity to come into a right relationship with him through his suffering. In a nod, in a way, to let us know, I know the road ahead, and I've started down that road with you. And so what we do as we remember the Lord's, as we do have this part of our service where we take the Lord's Supper, we remember what Christ was willing to do on our behalf. We're reminded of the pain that he was willing to endure. We're reminded of the trial, the severe trial that he was willing to do to achieve for us the ability to come into a right relationship with the Father. And that's a great reminder for us, I think, to say that this path was begun, his pain, not ours, but he knows the path that he's taking us on, and he will go with us through it. So this is a reminder, as much as anything, about what the Lord was willing to do for us. But hopefully, even this morning, a reminder for us that the Lord understands that our lives will be marked by difficulty, but it's not for no use. It's birthed out of love. Where do you go? It was birthed out of love. What did you just say? Birth, but it's generated out of love, but it's for our good. The first part of the communion, I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians, says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He's beginning to articulate for them that the road ahead was going to be difficult for Jesus. And that he knew all too well the road ahead for us as well. And he was willing to endure that because of the outcome that he wanted for us. And so he said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he concluded with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Let us stand and sing once more before we leave today.
Become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, oh Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place, fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
If you are going through some trials this week and you need someone to pray with you, or do you like someone to talk to, please come on up front. Jason, myself, and there'll be some others up front will be happy to pray with you, happy to talk with you. And now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.